So please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit."
Amen.
Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture that had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. 4, said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it,' and 'May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us for his resurrection."
Amen.
So they nominated 2 men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these 2 you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs, Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Grace. I think I can't pronounce her name in Dutch. So I guess you got confused. What are you saying? But God bless you for reading that text. I didn't mean to make you stand for so long. But I believe that that scripture really has entered into your minds. Can you put your right hand on your chest with me and close your eyes for a short minute? As I stand before your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary, as I'm standing face to face, I look upon your countenance and the beauty of your grace. I can only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. Yes, Lord. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You can sing with me. You are worthy of our praise. To you our hearts we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. So break our hearts and make it clean. Open up our eyes to the things unseen. Show us how to love like you have loved us. Yes, Lord. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Oh, Jesus, everything we have for your kingdom's cause. As we walk from earth into eternity. Let's sing the chorus together. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna in the highest. You can open your eyes now. And I want to seize this opportunity to thank the leadership of the church for giving me this privilege. It's an honor to be on this sacred space to share the word of God with you. Anytime I'm invited to preach or minister through song, wherever, whichever platform I'm invited to, I always go to the Lord and I ask him, apart from the message that we are both partnering to share with your church, what really is on your heart for your church? What prophetic word do you have for your church? So for the past 3 months, I've been reading, meditating, praying, fasting in between and asking what is on the heart of the Lord. And one of the days the Lord spoke to me, it was really clear, and he said, Sarah, tell my church, tell them to position themselves because I'm doing something different amongst them. Then I asked him, what do you mean by us positioning ourselves? And he reminded me of something. You see, we are all coming from different contexts, with different backgrounds. We have different theologies, different ways of seeing. What the Lord wants to do is that he wants to take that, just like a baby, and he wants to work with that to show us something that is on his heart. So this morning, I just want to say this to you to prepare your hearts. As I speak, as you leave this space, just think about that. And I pray that God would help you see what he wants you to see. About 3 years ago, I think it's exactly 3 years ago, we are in October, I received an email. I was in Ghana at that time. That's where I'm from, for those who don't know me. And the email was that I've gotten admission to study a master's in theology here in the Netherlands with a scholarship. It was exciting, but I was a bit scared. Why? Over the years, before that, this invitation, I was working for an international organization, so I had the opportunity to come to Europe to come for conferences, sometimes for a week, sometimes for a month. And at the end of these conferences, I would look for a church and I'll go to a church. And anytime I set my foot in a church, I never felt connected to the church. So now I have this invitation to come study. I spend most of my time in church and with friends and also in solitude because I'm an ambivert, I'm in between. So I was like, God, please, I know I'm going to stay here for a while. Would you connect me to a church that is on your heart where I can grow? So that was my prayer. Then I arrived. And you know, my university, what they do is that when international students come, they take us around with the student mentors to see different churches, to have a feel of it and see which church we like. So we were supposed to go to the Grace Church. And myself, Shun, some of you know him, and two of my colleagues from Zambia, we set out to look for the Grace Church. For me, I'm very bad with navigations. So I was relying on those three guys. So we stepped out, and Shun was like, that is not the way. The way is over there. Then the other two was like, no, the other way. And I'm like, okay, two people are going to one side, so two is better. So I just follow them. And by the time I realized I was in the vineyard, and the service was happening outside. And as I talk right now, I'm a little bit, God. And I remember Kun gave a sermon and Monique sang. And afterwards, there were a group of people because it was a baptismal service. And as they shared their testimonies, I sat in my chair and I knew in my spirit, this is the church for me. I knew it. I remember Frank was sitting in front of me. I was like, oh, is this a Grace Church? Like, no, you're lost. This is Vineyard. And I remember the following week I came to church, and as I entered the church, I was like, God, show me what can I do to serve you in this church. And secondly, teach me something different. I want to grow. And I want to tell you one truth. For the past 3 years, I have learned so much in the Vineyard Church. So much growth, so much experiences. I've seen different kind of things here, and the Lord keeps on shifting me. He keeps on working on my heart. So I want you to know before I say anything that you are in the right place. This is a church to be. In this spirit, can we pray? Father, I depend on you. There's no way I can deliver whatever you've placed on my heart clearly without your help. So I pray, may you separate Sarah Sansa and fill me with your spirit, that as I speak your mind and not my mind. I submit myself under your authority right now. And Father, I pray for everyone else seated here listening to your word. I pray that may you prepare their hearts to hear what you have for them. And I pray that may you speak to them individually and let there be a move in this space. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to speak on a message that is so dear to my heart. So I'm really excited, and I pray that God helps me to really articulate what is on my heart and on his heart. I want to speak on revival. But before I do that, I want to tell you a story. So in 1906, a young man called William J. Seymour, his father was a slave, and his father worked with the American Army. And so he died, and so he had to, after the death of his father, he had to move to a different city, Los Angeles. He went through a lot of preparations. He was a Pentecostal, so he went through different churches. But then to cut the whole long story short, one day he was invited to a living area. So it was him and four other people. And in that space, he read Acts 2. And after reading Acts 2, something miraculous happened in that space. They began speaking in unknown tongues. Miracles happened, just a few people in that space. And as time went by, that little church grew to become something beautiful. It was a continuous service. People kept on coming into the space. Miracles happened. The blind could see. People could speak in the language of the Spirit. People prophesied. Even young little girls were prophesying with so much boldness. It was something the world had not seen before. And this spread into the news. And, you know, some people mocked them. What are these guys doing, you know? A lot of things happened, but William J. Moore, Seymour stood on his ground and said, God has called us to do this. Let's keep on going. I want to tell you something remarkable that happened. So there was a Jew, and this Jew said, oh, I hear that this thing is happening in this Los Angeles. I just want to go there and go and experience this and see how these Christians are making a fool of themselves so that I can go back and report that these Christians are crazy. He came, and right in the space, a little girl of 13 years old started shivering, and she started speaking an unknown tongue. And all of a sudden, this Jew went to the girl, held his hand, and then stood in front of everybody and said, I came here with this purpose. But this little girl started speaking Hebrew. In fact, she mentioned my name, where I'm coming from, and she was able to tell me that what I'm doing, I should repent from it. And all of a sudden, he went on his knees. He started crying, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When I met God in high school, I read a lot of books by Catherine Coleman, about, I think several books. I love her so much. I read books by Kenneth Hagin, The Lost Generals, who else? Cindy Trim. And I could see something that the Lord did with them. The Lord did miracles with them. He came in his full self. Something miraculous happened with them. And so I kept on asking the Lord, what does it take for them to have done what he did? What does it take to bring revival? And for 9 good years, I have been asking that question. Why is it even important to talk about revival? We need revival. I don't know about you, but I am so hungry for revival. Because our world must see Jesus. A lot of things are happening. Things are becoming normalized. We Christians need to stand out and show the world that our Jesus is different. And he does that through revival. That is, when revival happens, people that thought that there was no God, this Jew came and was like, I'm just going to see how they are going to make a fool of themselves. But when revival comes, people that spoke like that, they begin to see Jesus and they begin to understand the mind of Jesus. And now they want to also follow Jesus. So revival, in other words, is not for us. It's for God's people and to show the glory of our God. I want us to go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 26. And I want to give a bit of a context to it. I promise I'm not going to talk for so long. So in this text, before Jesus, who is full man and full God, has been born. And he, you know, he lived a normal life, played with the little boys of his age. Then at the age of 30, he started his ministry. And in the process, he invited 12 different people from different backgrounds, with different temperaments. And he said to them, walk with me. I want you to copy me. Just watch what I do. So in the process, they learned. They asked questions. They saw the things that Jesus did. It was beautiful. Now, Jesus dies. He resurrects. He appears to them. Hey, I'm back. And then for 40 days, he keeps teaching about the kingdom of God. Then afterwards, he invites them and he's like, it's time for me to go, guys. Then he stood before them and then said, I'm going, but I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I am going to send my spirit to you. And then after saying that, as you heard in the text, he went up and on the clouds, he vanished. As he was going, they kept looking and the angel came and said to them, why do you keep looking at this Jesus? He is going to come back. And I think that part of the text really strikes me a lot. Then Jesus said to them, before he went, he said, I'm going to bring you, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, but go back to Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem and wait there. And that is why, that part of the text, anytime I read it, I just wonder, God, what do you mean by that? They should go back to Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem and wait. I mean, this man was going up in the sky. There's nothing he couldn't do at that time. But he said, go and wait. So today, one of the first things that I want you to look at is no presentation. Wait. The revival comes when we wait. But see, it's a, we wait with a purpose. Waiting, the waiting period is a preparation period. Before I even say that, just let's talk about this briefly. Waiting is very difficult. Is there anybody who's an expert in waiting here? I mean, you can be honest. I'll be very happy to see by hand. Is there anyone? No, no one. Oh, wow. Okay, me too. I am very impatient. Our hands are down because waiting is very, very difficult. Imagine being on a long queue. You know you have to be at work or meet someone or go to church or whatever. And then you need to also get whatever you're getting on the queue, you know. The anxiety that comes with, for those people that are probably have been married for years and are looking for a child, it's difficult to wait. Oh, when is this child going to come? For those single people who are not married and want to one day get married, waiting is difficult. For people that have immigration issues, people who are looking for a job, waiting is difficult. But what do we do in the waiting time? Our waiting times is a preparation time. The Bible says that be anxious for nothing. In all things, in prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. So it means that in the waiting time, something must happen. The Lord Jesus was saying something. It was a mystery. Now, the disciples help us see what waiting looked like. So they went back. And when they went to Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And that's also the period when they selected the other to join them to be 12. So in the time of waiting in Jerusalem, they were active. What were they doing? They were praying. And it was constant. So one thing I want you to note for those who are writing, in our waiting time for revival, we need to pray. Revival, the greatest revival that has come to this world that we've seen, even the Welsh revival, the names I mentioned, it came with people that were prayerful. You know, what prayer does is that it fuels you and it gives you the capacity to continue. You know, revival is not a joke. You know, it sounds very exciting. Oh, revival. You know, but there is, revival comes along with its own attacks. There are a lot of things happen during revival, not just the attacks, but we need to have the capacity to be able to bring Jesus. Jesus is huge. We cannot just be sleeping and eating and expect him to arrive. We need to pray. And you know, prayer is the only means where we can communicate with the Father. The Holy Spirit decided to live and ask for a purpose. He says, he lives in us and we in him. And he's there to be engaged. He's there to be a friend. You know, if you live in a space where you have a roommate, you come back home, there's no conversation. What happens? A very quiet house. But if you come and ask questions, how was your day? How are things going? Then the conversation starts and a relationship is built. By the time you realize you're having dinner together, you're taking walks together. This is what Jesus or God requires from us. Constant communication in prayer. Prayer is so beautiful. I think it's something I had to cultivate. It's not that simple, I understand. But when you keep on praying, the Holy Spirit helps you. Then you keep going deeper. It is the only way we can seek the face of God. When I was very little, my father would wake up at 4 a.m. and this man is praying. Up till today, at his age, he's still praying at 4 a.m. I'm not asking you to pray at 4. But my father decided to pray in the morning. And he would pray at 4. And at 5 a.m., he would wake all of us up, me and my sisters, who also join him. We're like, wait a minute. We are sleeping. And you know, after I encountered God for myself, I understood why he was waking up that early to pray. There's something about prayer, people of God. When you pray, you are building capacity. You are enlarging yourself. The Holy Spirit becomes more active in you. When you appear in certain spaces, people see there's something about you because you are praying. Revival starts with you. Everybody seated here matters to God. God has a need, and that need is you. You know, that when we come into a congregation like this, and we come with our spotlight, you know, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. What that means is that you contain God. She contains God. He contains God. So when we come, something happens. Because if you're all praying in our spaces and we come together to pray together, oh my goodness. He is running into the room because there's fire. We are all fired up. Beloved, let's pray. The second point, we need to read the word in our waiting time. The word of God, reading it, can be very difficult. I had to struggle with that for a long time. But we have to read it. It is the only way that we can get to know the mind of God. We pray and communicate, but that word is our roadmap. It is where we are rebuked. It is where we are encouraged. When we read the word of God, we are filling ourselves with the mind of God. So when the enemy is even attacking us, we know what to say. When revival comes, we need the word in us to sustain that revival. William J. Seymour did not just enter into that small room and something happened. That man spent months praying, reading God's word. With a Welsh revival, the young man would pray because he wanted to see revival. And he says that he'll wake up in the morning, in the middle of the night, I think early in the morning, and he would see God in his glory, and he would sit there for 4 hours just looking at God. It did not just happen. He prayed and read God's word. The people of God, in our waiting, we pray and we read God's word. And then let's talk about this. I'm so excited about this message. Are you? He says, wait in Jerusalem. And the question is, why that specific space that you... I mean, I don't get it. Why should they go back to Jerusalem? One thing that the Holy Spirit has been teaching me is this. He respects it when we are intentional with him. When we read Luke chapter 5, 6, 9, there's one particular, I was looking for it, one particular translation. It says that, and Jesus went to the place called the place. He will always go somewhere and pray. You see that sometimes he goes to the mountain. I'm not talking about as the religiosity or ritualistic kind of space. I don't know how to really explain that. I'm not saying that God dwells in a house. That's not the point. But when we devote a space for him, it helps us to fully focus on him. It's just like this. Just like you have a house. Most of us here are students and live in studios or live in shared spaces. There is a space for your room where your bed is. There's a space for the kitchen. And where do you have, again, you have like your bathroom. Anytime you go to the bathroom, what are you thinking about? I'm going to take a shower. When you go to the kitchen space, what are you going to do there? You're either going to get food or something, right? Something to eat or cook. When you go to your bed, you're either relaxing or sleeping. These places are designed for you. Like, it's just designed for you to go to. I sleep, I'm eating, I'm taking a shower. It's the same for prayer. I remember one day Kun preached a sermon and you talked about prayer. He said if you have a small room, you can even have a prayer chair somewhere. It could be a little, something little, maybe a side of your bed. Just design a space where when you are at, all you think about is God. When I was doing my master's in Ghana, there was this very good friend of mine. We used to pray together. And anytime we talk on phone, he would tell me, Sarah, it's 8 p.m. I have to go. I'm like, where are you going? He said, it's time to meet God. I'm like, wow. You know, he already had his space in his house where he prays. And so when we came, like in the school, it was a space where we all stayed together. So he had a designated, he had found a field. I don't know if the Netherlands you can do that. He had found this field close to the school. And at 8 p.m. every single day, people of God, he would go there and pray. Every day at 8 p.m. And he said to me one day, he said, Sarah, sometimes when I go to that place, it's as if God is waiting for me there. He said, I could feel that God is there. Wait in Jerusalem. In our waiting, we are praying We are what reading the word of God, and we are being intentional with that, creating spaces for God. We are building altars on our beds, building altars in some room, wherever. Let's do that. Amen. I'm charismatic, so it's nice to hear some amen. Now, let's look at the second point. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8a, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So he said, wait in Jerusalem after doing all of that. And then you would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When I met God initially and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was like, God, it's time for us to break some the necks of the devil. I was so excited to destroy the devil. Like I was on fire. It's time for that. But then the Holy Spirit said to me one day, he said, Sarah, wait a minute. There's so much work I need to do on you. You can't rush it. I had to fix you first before you can even think about breaking the neck of the devil. So that power, he said, has come to you to transform you first. Before you can even dare to go out there. It reminds me of Acts chapter 19. There's a funny story. I don't know if many of you might know it. So Paul is going about preaching. No, he's praying for people, especially for people who are demon-possessed. And he's using the name of Jesus, right? That's what he knows. Now, there are exorcists that are around. And they're like, whoa, what he's doing is so, it's amazing. Let us try. So these guys are also, one of them was also trying to cast out a demon with the name of Jesus. You know it, right? And then the demon just looked at him and said, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But who are you? The demons know it when we are filled with the right spirit. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit said to me, Sarah, I want to fix you first. So the power has come. Up till now, he's still fixing me. I'm not complete yet. There's so much work on me. So the Holy Spirit, the power he's given us is to first transform us. And that power is to break idols in our lives. Everybody seated here has an idol. But I want to show you one idol. So I work for a missions organization called Frontier Missions Network. It's founded by my dad. I think it's 30 years old now. So I started working for this organization since I was 20. And what we do is that we go to rural communities in Ghana, Burkina Faso, and Ivory Coast. Can you pause it so that people can concentrate? Thank you very much. Elsa, you might not be listening. So when we go to these spaces, we evangelize, we plant churches, we pray for people, we do crusades, we also do philanthropical works. And as sometimes when we do these crusades and are going through the discipleship trainings, many people who are idol worshippers, they are so filled with the Holy Spirit that they said, Apostle or team, I want you to burn my idols. So what you saw there was an example of a big idol in someone's home. So they would take us to where the idol is, and then we would bring these idols out, and then not me, okay? And then the leaders would pray, and then they'll burn these idols. And when that happens, there's so much liberation that it brings to them, to complete them. So they first have received the Holy Spirit, but after burning those idols, they are liberated. I will tell you an example. I don't have his picture, unfortunately. His name is Jonas. And he lived in this little village in a part of Ghana. So he was an idol worshiper. He had some idols in his room that he would cut. He would kill like an animal and put the blood on top of it. He did that all the time. And he engages with the spirit of the idol. I don't know how to explain it. Then for almost 6 months, the spirits kept on telling him to kill his pregnant wife. For 6 months. Yes. And so he didn't want to kill his wife. That is his wife. Anytime he goes to bed, the spirits will come and then they will torment him. He couldn't sleep. So one day he just took his cutlass. He was ready to kill his wife because he wanted freedom. And that was the day I was not part of the team. The team went to that village. And my father was preaching in an open space. And as he was preaching, this man was, I don't know what happened. He was passing by. By the time he realized, he was standing listening.
Then he was on his knees and he was crying. And he said to my father, look at that cutlass. I was nearly going to kill my wife today. But I don't want to do it anymore. Can you burn my idol? So my father just followed him to wherever the idol was. They brought it out. And when my father was about to burn the idol, he sensed in the spirit that don't burn it yet. Open it first. And when he opened it, you know what he found? Bullets. So that means that if my father had not listened to the spirit and had put in fire, everybody would burn, all of them. The main thing is not about the Holy Spirit talking to my father. But what I want you to see is that this man received the power from above. And when he received that, he knew that idol he had, he didn't want it anymore. He needed it to be taken away from him. And when that idol was burnt, what came out, the result was that liberation. As I talk to you right now, Jonas is a missionary amongst his people, declaring God's word, bringing people to the vineyard. He didn't clap. The power of God has come to break our idols. And like I said, this is a typical example of an idol. But everybody here has an idol. It could be your phone. It could be some addictions. It could be whatever. You know it. The power, revival has come with power, right? And that power has come to burn down those idols. Before we can be complete, to bring forth Christ, to bring forth the glory of God. So we need to be ready. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, the Bible says that it was tongues of fire and it fell on their heads. So what that means is that they were submitted under the authority of God. You need a lot of humility for God to work in you. Amen. I want to really go quickly. I have so much to say, but we'll really cut it short. The last point is that he says, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. We witness by three things. We witness by life, we witness by proclamation, and we witness by deed. First, by life. When Jesus came, he was so different. So when people saw him, they saw something different about him. People walked around him and wondered, who is this man? When demons saw him, they cried out. They couldn't get closer because there was something about that man. Our witness should be by life first. How are we like in our workplaces? How are we like in our schools? Are we trying to blend in or are we different? Are we trying to go with the status quo? Or are we deciding to be with God, to be different? Jesus was different. And so we have to be different. Are you compassionate like Jesus was? Do you care really about people? Do you really love well? Are you a giver? We witness. He said, by their fruit you shall know them. It's not about me standing here and talking and preaching or singing here sometimes on Sundays. It's about my fruit. Christians, as we're seated here, what we need to understand is that we need to be different from the world. We cannot be like the world. Revival comes with people that are set apart, that do not want to be and look like the world. May God help us. The beginning of this year was very rough for me. And there's a woman in this church. For some reason, she started calling me every single day. And when she calls, she'll pray for me and she'll hang the call. And anytime she does that, I'll go on my knees and I'll cry. I'm like, God, you love me so much. Thank you for the life of this woman. She was not calling me to witness to me or to preach or like share a word with me. She only called to show me that she cares. She called me to pray for me. I cried every single day. As I talk to you, she does that sometimes. She still would call me and pray for me. This is witness. We need to show compassion. Jesus said, the Bible says, anytime Jesus saw a sick person, saw people, the Bible says that he had compassion for them. We need to be and embody that. Now, by proclamation, you proclaim what you've seen, what you've heard, and what you have experienced. You cannot witness without these three things. So you might be here, probably you've not really experienced God. Probably what you are hearing is not really clear. My prayer for you is that God would open you up. He'll open your eyes. He'll open your mind to really understand who he really is. Because when you witness, you need to witness from your spirit. If you've not had these experiences, it becomes very dry. So my prayer for you is that God helps you in Jesus' name. Now, finally, we witness by deed. So I talked about compassion. I talked about love. When we witness, if you can help the other person you're witnessing to, do it. If somebody needs help and you can provide the help, do it. Jesus did the same. The disciples in Acts 2:45 did the same thing. They gave alms. When we witness in a way that we serve other people. I was in Lausanne 4 in South Korea last week, and I was just amazed what God was doing there. Part of the things that they talked about was servant leadership, that we are all leaders. And if we really want to see revival come, we need to serve each other. How can I serve you? How can I help you, Zendele? How can I help you? Like, when we do these things, then God is excited. He's waiting and looking forward to appear in his full glory, just like our ancestors, our forefathers experienced. Now, my final words. Revival is tiring for some reasons. It's because, one of the things is because we are not hungry enough for the Lord. Just take a minute and think about this. Are you really hungry for the Lord? How hungry are you? Are we taking reading God's word seriously? Are we praying? Are we fasting? Are we compassionate? Are we kind? How are we living our lives? Revival only comes when we are hungry. And the next point is that there is this unity in the global church and also in our own communities. The disciples were always one in one place. They had one heart, one mind. And that was why they were able to do God's work together with so much signs and wonders, because they were one. I love this church because we are people from all over the world. People from Brazil, people from Ghana, Nigeria, from where else? The Philippines, Dutch people, you know it. We are all so different, but we all have something special to offer. We are all together, the body of Christ. Christ is our head. We need each other. When we have that understanding and we come together in prayer, revival comes. We want to see revival happen in the Netherlands, in other parts of the world, but it starts from us. Are we ready for this? I am done. Amen. Can we have the worship team join us? And the pianist just played the first chord, the chords of the first song. We thank God for what he's doing in this place. Amen.